Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. I'd like to preach a very simple message tonight, this morning, on self-control. Now, I believe that Joseph is one of the greatest men in all the Bible. People will look at a football player or a weightlifter or something and say, "Whoa, what a man he is!" But I just want to point out from the beginning that manhood is more than muscles. When I was younger, I'd hear people say that a boy became a man when he began to shave. But these things are not the sign of manhood. In fact, I've seen people with giant beards that weren't real men. That's not a sign of manhood. To me, you're not a strong man until you're under control. And I can say the same thing about a woman. If there's anything we can say about Joseph, it's that he had everything under control. In Genesis 42, starting in verse 1, we read, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get thee down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn in Egypt." Look at verse 6. "And Joseph was the governor over the land." Now, if you know the Bible, there's a huge amount of significance in that phrase. "And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the accounts. We thank you for the story of Joseph and his brothers that we can learn so much from. And I pray that you would speak to hearts today. This is not a real strong sermon or a rousing sermon, but Lord, it's about something we need to take care of or will destroy our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll convict hearts, especially the hearts of those that need it most. And I pray that there'd be some decision, some life strengthened because we came this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "The spirit of the prophet should be under subjection to the prophet." Every Christian should have his inner man under control. As I prayed, I realized this is not a real strong message, but I'll tell you, it's a needed message. If this area of self-control were conquered, it would take care of most of our problems for our entire life. Every Christian should be under control. Everything about our lives, our bodies, our wills, our thought life, everything should be brought under the subjection of God. Life should not master us, we should master life. Our body should not master us, we should master our body. Our mind should not master us, but we should master our mind. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Now he was saying, I control what happens to my body. Can you say that? Can you say, I control my emotions? I control my mind. I control my wants. It's amazing to me how people can spiritualize sin. They want something, and they make it God's will. They are controlling themselves instead of allowing the Spirit of God to. I am not a slave to my emotions or attitudes or discouragements, but they are to be a slave to me. Good Christians are those who bring their bodies, their minds, their hearts, their emotions under control of the Holy Spirit and themselves. I heard about a family that was having Thanksgiving dinner, and they had a fight over the white meat. And a young man pulled a gun and shot and killed his father over the white meat of a turkey. Now you say that's unbelievable. It is, but it happens all the time. I'm not saying shooting over the white meat, but things just as silly. And people by the millions are destroyed by drugs. By the millions. Their life, their marriage is destroyed by adultery. By the millions, by thievery. And all those things have to do with control. You see, if you have your body under control, you're not going to be tempted by drugs. Maybe if you've taken them in the past, you'd be tempted, but you won't fall to that temptation. You see, if you're under control, you have such a better life. And Joseph was a man under control. He controlled his spirit, his anger, his heart, his life. Now look at the first verse of chapter 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, he said unto his sons, "Why look ye upon another?" If you've been a Christian very long, you know the story of how Joseph's brothers hated him. Now, why did they hate him? This is common. This isn't rare. This is common. Why did his brothers hate him? Because he was a good boy. Now, isn't that sad? Because he was a real special, godly young man. And they sold him into slavery and told their father that he'd been killed. But now we're back in Canaan, and there's a famine all around that area of the world. And Jacob had 66 in his family to feed. And so it says again, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, and I like this phrase, "Why do you look one upon another? What are you sitting there with your mouth open for?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get thee down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Now, down in Egypt, Joseph had prophesied to Pharaoh that there was going to be a 7-year famine. And he was put in charge of gathering food to prepare. And there were huge stores of corn in Egypt, and people came from all over to buy it. And I flipped two pages over. He told his sons to go down to Egypt, and when he said to go down in Egypt, can you imagine if you were them? Okay, they had just about killed their brother. They had sold him as a slave. How would that make you feel? I think it struck terror in their hearts. Just the word Egypt. They had sold Joseph to be a slave in Egypt. Now, they didn't know what happened to him, but all they could think of when he said Egypt was Joseph. And I want you to learn a lesson. Never do anything today that you don't want to face tomorrow. Now that's simple. These men were now going to have to face a sin that they committed 20 years before. The wheels of God's judgment grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. If you get nothing else from this message, get this. You will face today tomorrow. If you sin today, you'll face it tomorrow. If you do good today, you'll face it tomorrow. If we could look at every day with this fact in mind and bring our spirit and our minds and bodies under control, what a difference it would make. We regulate tomorrow by living right today. You work, you pray, you do right, and you can look forward to tomorrow. But let's say you sin today. Let's say you're lazy. You don't work right. You can't pay your bills. You know what's going to happen tomorrow? The bill collector's coming. You know what's going to happen tomorrow? They're going to turn your utilities off. You know what's going to happen tomorrow? They're going to come and repossess your house. Because the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You control tomorrow by controlling today. Now, verse 3 again says, and Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came for the famine that was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph was the governor over the land. Here is the son of a sheep herder. His father gave him a special coat of many colors, and his brothers hated him for his good. I want to emphasize that. I'm sure he wasn't perfect, but he was hated for his good. And they threw him in the pit to die, and then they decided to sell him into slavery. And when he got to Egypt, and this is why I think he's such a great man, he was good. He was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. And when he got there, he's falsely accused of immorality by a woman who he refused. And then he's thrown in jail by her husband because he did what was right. That happens. Okay? Don't quit, though. It didn't stop there. But this is why I think he's such a great man. I think he's as great a man as we read about in the Bible. He had self-control just to do what's right. And now he's governor, okay? And I want to point something out about his life. And I could point that out about just about every successful Christian. His life was not easy, and in fact, in many ways, it was hard, but it was successful. Don't quit, okay? Don't say God was the author of your sin or your laziness, but if you do what's right, don't quit. How can a guy with so many problems, raised to second in the most powerful land in the world, I'll tell you, he didn't lose control. And that's so important. He mastered himself. He could be put in a pit. He could be sold into slavery. He could be falsely accused of adultery. He could be put in prison, but he kept everything under control. The most dangerous time of any person's life is when they lose control. Whether it's financially, emotionally, mentally, in the home, you lose control in your home, you'll pay for it the rest of your life. On the job, at church, it's dangerous to be out of control. We quit after some hard times. You'd think all that happened to Joseph would have killed him. But like that proverbial old cork, he always came to the surface. Let me ask you, do you have everything under control? Now I know I preach and you don't even stop. Ask yourself, do you have your life, your emotions under control? Or are you watching things you shouldn't? Are you thinking about things you shouldn't? Are you doing things you shouldn't? You're going to pay for it. The devil says you're going to get by with it. It will come crashing down on you, and it very well may destroy your life. Dad, is your family? Are your children under control? I say again, that is the saddest to me. If you don't have your family under control, you will pay for it. The older you get, the more it'll haunt you, the more they'll hurt you, the more you'll wish you would have taken care of it. What about your finances? Are they under control? Has the love of money and covetousness got you in trouble? I think one of the worst testimonies a person can have is not to pay their bills. You say, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of Fairhaven. Keep your mouth shut if you don't pay your bills, because you have a wicked testimony. Now notice, they bowed down to Joseph. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now think, why did they throw him in the pit 20 years before? Because he had prophesied that one day they were going to bow down to him, and they hated him for saying it. Because he said they would bow down, because he said God had shown him that they would bow down, that's the reason they put him in the pit and eventually sold him into slavery. Now, just as God had prophesied, they're bowing down. Verse 7 says, and Joseph saw his brethren and knew them, but made himself strange to them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Sometimes we have to be hard in order to be kind. Sometimes you have to be hard to help someone. And Joseph had a plan. He wanted his father and his mother and his whole family to be safe down in Egypt. But the Bible says they knew him not. Now, I'm sure that's the last. I'm sure they didn't want to go to Egypt because they had sold Joseph into slavery there. But I'm sure they never, ever thought he'd be sitting on that throne. And also, 20 years had passed. I would guess he looked more like an Egyptian, dressed like an Egyptian, probably had a shaved head and all dark from living in the desert. And they didn't recognize him, but he knew them. Now, let me point out that Joseph is a type of Christ, and he knows us. And we never sin in darkness, but always in light. He always sees it. In verse 9, it says, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. And we are all one man's son. We are true men. Oh, I got that underlined and in quotes. Can you just hear them? We're good guys. We're true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but ye, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. My Lord, we're your servants. We're true men. We're honest men. We've got one brother that's missing, but we don't know what happened to him. Boy, can you imagine if you were Joseph? Oh, I wouldn't just be dark from the sun. I'd be beet red. Can you imagine him hearing them lie? We're honest. I'd feel like coming off that throne, that chair, and ripping into him. We don't know what happened to our little brother. Yes, they did. They almost killed him. They threw him in a pit, and they sold him into slavery. The test of real manhood is not to do what you want to do. Something, it's macho to lose your temper. I've said this all the years I've been pastor here. My biggest weakness is probably temper. And I've said this also. I think a man should have a temper, but he should control it, okay? He should be under control. You yell at your wife. You're not a man. You're a mouse. Sometimes men hit their wives. Now, I don't know how a Christian could hit their wives. But you're not worth anything. Don't call yourself a man. Someone goes into sexual sin and calls it love, but it's not love, it's love. You're out of control. I've seen a lot of men lose their temper for a lot less than what Joseph was hearing. But he has a plan to get everybody into Egypt, and he says they're spies and puts them in jail, and after 3 days, he lets them all go except for Simeon. And he tells them to go home and get Benjamin if they want to see Simeon again. Now, when they get home, Jacob thinks, all these things are against me. Boy, we need faith in God, don't we? They weren't against him. God, through Joseph, was working all things out for good. And he wants to have a great family reunion. But notice verses 21 through 23. They're thrown in jail. Simeon's going to have to stay. And in verse 21 it says, And they said one to another, We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered, I can just hear that. Old Reuben answered, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not this sin. If he believed it, why didn't he stop it? There's always somebody thinking that they've got an excuse. Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Of course, they thought that he could only understand Egyptian, but he understood everything they were saying. Now, I want you to see some things and learn from this passage. First of all, time does not heal all wounds. How many times have you heard the saying, just give it time, everything will be okay? That's not true. Instead of depending on God, they're depending on time. But time doesn't always make things work out. Again, some of you are not raising your children according to the Bible. And
I've seen it through the decades. You think, well, they hit 18, they're not my responsibility anymore, they're gone. When they hit 18, they're going to break your heart more than they are now. And 30 and 40 and as long as you live. Time will not heal it. Do what's right. I don't know what's wrong. I can't get in people's heads. I know sometime you might have a wife that's softer and behind your back or whatever it might be. But man, be a man when it comes to rearing your children or you will rue it all your life and it'll get worse all the time. Here's a 20-year-old sin and it's still fresh in their mind. We've got to go to God for forgiveness and we've got to go to God for help. And if you don't deal with your sin, if you don't ask for forgiveness and turn against it, that sin will grieve you and will grind you all your life. Now look at something else. Your conscience is a bank. And whatever you put into your conscience, you're going to get out. Now let me say it again. Whatever you put into your conscience, you're going to get out. They put guilt, the guilt of a bloody brother in their conscience, and now they're getting a bloody brother out. The best way to keep a clear conscience is to control it by holy living. We'll never be perfect, but we've got to control ourselves. We've got to control our body, our mind, our spirit. You control your eyes, your mind, your mouth, your ears, your hands, and you control your conscience, and it's clear and clean. The more wickedness you let in through those eyes and ears, the more your mind is filled with wickedness. The more then you'll strike out at others. Ever wonder why some people are so mean? It's their conscience. They see wrong in everybody all the time. It's their conscience. And they try to find fault in others. I don't know. They must think that they'd look better. They're always finding fault in others. They're always defensive. They're always guilty. You watch what you hear, you watch what you see, you watch what you say, you watch what you do, because they leave tracks right through your conscience. And time will not heal them. Some Christians have produced guilt all their life, sinning and lying to cover. I think this is the saddest type of a Christian, living a false life. And it drives them basically crazy. It drives them crazy. And then the law of sowing and reaping is a law. And nothing can change it. You've heard that preached. You know it as a fact. You're eating tomatoes now because they were planted earlier, okay? You don't get a cucumber off a tomato plant. You get tomatoes. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will not be mocked. Again, as was intimated in the testimony, it's not the church. It's not the preacher. We try to do right. We try to preach the Bible. We try to do things in a godly way. But you're not going to face the church. You're not going to face the preacher. You're going to face God. And you can fool the preacher. And you very well can fool the church. But you can't fool God. It's as simple as that. God will not be mocked. God will not be made to look inconsistent by letting you get by without reaping what you've sown. You will reap. Now, if you're younger, grab a hold of that. I know people think, oh, the preacher's so hard, and Sharon has to deal with people, and oh, she's so hard. They're not loving. I know it's foolish to you, but we're hard because we do care. Do you think that I like to take a stick and put it in a hornet's nest and beat it around? I hate that. I hate it. The older I get, the more I hate it. But if I'm going to answer to God, I'm going to have to get that stick in the hornet's nest and beat it around. And listen to me, if you have any wisdom, you're going to do what's right. Oh, she's my sister. She's my daughter. I don't care who she is. You're wrong when you don't take a right stand. You're wrong. If you sow, God will see that you reap. And if you're a loving father or mother, you're a loving sister or brother, you'll put up warning flags. You'll do everything to take a stand. You won't allow it to go on. You'll reap. So will they. And here are some brothers ready to reap. Joseph's reaping blessings, and the brothers are reaping the result of sin. Let me say, it pays to be a Joseph. He had a clear conscience. He wasn't afraid to reap. He was the governor. The key to the difference in the results in these boys' lives is that one man stayed in control and the others let circumstances control them. Oh, you don't know. I don't have to know. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Black is black and white is white. Now they're reaping. Won't you decide to take control? You say it's been going on so long. Take control. Do what's right. Don't grow old with this hanging over your head. Read the Bible. Attend church regular. Raise your children for God. Tell people about Jesus. Try to live for Him. But whatever God's dealing with your heart right now, you listening? Right now. Do right. Do what's right. Do you believe in God or you don't? You do what's right and your whole life will be more wonderful than you can imagine. The opposite is you let the family go. Yeah, I'm a member of Fairhaven and they emphasize the family and preach on the family all the time. And I do pretty good, though pretty good's not going to make it. You'll reap all your life. Go a little further, you gamble. Sneak some pornography, covetousness, whatever it is. You'll die a miserable person. The devil says everybody's got their problems. We're dealing with you. And everybody doesn't have those problems. God's dealing with you. Right now. And you need to respond, not by just saying, oh, God, help me, but I am going to do what's right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord.